The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Yet, we find ourselves living in a world full of worry, don't we? I want to run this video and see if any of this resonates with you.
Do you worry about anything?
Sure. Everything. Well, you know, the sun could go nova, something could come in from the Oort cloud and blast us, viruses. Yeah, worry about lots of stuff.
Do you worry about anything?
Yes, always. That's one of my problems.
Yeah. Do I worry about anything? What kind of question is that? Yeah, I worry about stuff.
Anything you can share?
Money, job. That's about it.
What is the cure, do you think, to not worry?
A lot of money and a good job.
Do you worry about anything?
You know what? Right now I'm worrying about her. I think we just lost her shoe.
How about you, ma'am? Do you worry about anything?
I worry about earthquakes living in L.A.
Do you worry about anything?
Are you kidding? Am I human?
I worry about a lot of things. I worry about my family, my daughter particularly, and my grandkids, and I worry about myself, and I worry about other people. I'm a worrier.
I worry about everything. I wonder if I'm still gonna have a job today or tomorrow.
What are some things that you worry about, if you don't mind sharing?
Homework, school, sports, friends. Yeah.
Well, I think the future for our youth. I have two grandsons, 13 and 15, and I look at them and I'm concerned.
Yeah, I worry. But I worry less now that I'm older than I did when I was younger. I don't know why that is, but...
Do you worry about anything?
Everybody worries, I think.
And why do you think that is?
You want things to go your way. You worry, am I going to do this right? I always tell my girlfriend I'll give her $5,000 if she can come up with one good thing that worry brings her. She hasn't cashed in yet.
Well, last week, we encountered Jesus' call to invest in eternity, didn't we? But if we do that, if we put all of our investment into eternal things, what about the here and now? If we lay up treasures in heaven instead of on earth, how are we going to provide for the right here and the right now? How will our daily needs of food and clothing and shelter and donuts be met? Seriously, how can we keep from worrying about these kinds of things? I mean, what was on the video there, I mean, so many of those things, I don't know, the Oort cloud supernova didn't really ring and resonate with me, but a lot of the other things, I mean, those are just things that we find ourselves worrying about. Stuff and jobs and money and children and the future. See, the enemy has waged war against us. It says in John 10:10, in fact, Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, but I've come that you may have life and that to the full. But the reality remains. The enemy has come and he's here and he's running around and messing around with us. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his business. He wants to steal our joy, the joy that we found in Christ Jesus. He wants to kill off the peace of our lives. He wants to destroy the amazing plans that God has for us. That's the business of the devil. And he's pretty good at it. But we don't have to let him succeed. One of the primary weapons used by the enemy to do these things is worry. If he can get us to embrace a lifestyle of worry, then he can get us to walk away from a lifestyle of faith. And like George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety, the beginning of worry is the end of faith. And so he uses that weapon of worry to kill off the blessings of faith in the life of the children of God. But today we're going to look at how to win the war on worry. That's the title of the message, Win the War on Worry. I'm going to ask for hands. How many of you want to win the war on worry? I want to win it. I mean, decisively win it. Put it to bed. I believe Jesus shows us that the war on worry is won by implementing a two-phase campaign involving trust and pursuit. Trust and pursuit. See, defeating worry begins with trust. Trusting God. And specifically, trusting in God's providence. What do we mean by providence? Divine providence. It's defined as this. It's the governance of God by which He, with wisdom and love, creates for and directs all things in the universe. The providence, the divine providence of God, His goodness. In other words, do we really believe, do we really trust that God cares for us and that He can and that He will provide for us? Do we really trust? Do we really believe that in the core of our inner man? Let's see what Jesus has to say about worry, about trust in His Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We are in verse 25, Matthew 6, verse 25. The words of Jesus. He continues in His sermon after just telling us to store up things eternally, not the temporal, but put them in that eternal bucket that we had up here last week. And He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Then Jesus continues and He says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run around after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. Here's what this sounds like to me. I want to paraphrase what Jesus just wrote, and that's dangerous. This is just a paraphrase. I have them in green in my notes, not in red, like the words of Jesus. This is what I'm hearing here. I'm hearing Jesus say, look, if you really understood how much God truly loves you, then you would completely trust Him. If you truly understood how much God really loves you, really loves you, then you would truly and completely trust Him, and worry would not be part of your life. Worry would lose its power. So in this passage, we saw that Jesus was talking about how God takes care of birds, doesn't He? God takes care of the birds, even the pigeons, which is amazing. God takes care of the birds. He does. He supplies all of their needs. The birds don't worry about their next meal. They don't worry about it. They just go about life. They do their thing. God even takes care of the grass of the fields. He clothes them in beauty. Takes care of it. Yet we get all worried. We get all anxious, man. We get all bent out of shape, stressed out, losing sleep, man. I've been there. When worry jumps on you, I know firsthand it's miserable. And it's tiring. It's not good. But we worry. We worry whether or not we're going to have enough. We get all stressed out about our finances. And so what do? We react in fear, because worry leads to fear. You know, you get worried, you get fearful. And then fear, you know, we start running after a bunch of stuff. Like that guy said, well, I worry about money and job. Well, how do you fix that? Well, you fix it by getting a lot of money and having a good job. And so we worry, we get fearful, and we start running after all of this temporal stuff that Jesus said, don't go after that stuff because it's temporal. It doesn't last. Meanwhile, as we're running around in this way, what starts to happen? Our joy is stolen. Our time in God's presence begins to erode because we're so busy dealing with the fear and worry, trying to fix things. And our anxiety goes through the roof. I've been there. This is no fun. This is not the way to live. Jesus is telling us in this passage, stop the insanity. Stop it. Stop it. It's time to remember who you are and who God is. Stop the insanity, man. Quit falling for the trick and the plans of the enemy to use worry to rob, kill, and destroy. I want you to turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. I'm not going to read through these passages, but I want you just to turn there, to be there, to have it open in front of your face right now. Genesis 1. This just so happens, by the way, to be the official record of creation. The official record, how it really all went down in the beginning. Genesis 1. And I want you to notice something as you look at Genesis 1 and as you're contemplating creation. I want you to see that God gave us the provision that we need even before He created us. God created our provision before He even created us. That's marvelous. You know, everything in God's Word is there on purpose. I mean, God has a reason. I mean, literally every single word. Every single precept, every single order that you see in the Word of God is ordered by Him, and it's there on purpose, and it has deep, real meaning. And that's why we can continue to read God's Word, and I can read the same passage every single day and keep going, wow, wow, wow. Because God is infinite. It's marvelous. He created our provision even before He created us. He knew what we would need, and so He set it all up for us. And He knows what we need right now. He knows what you need right now. And I believe this, just as we see this precept in how God operates, that He created the provision even before He created us. God has already created your provision. The provision that you're going to need a day from now, a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, the provision has already been provided by God. It's there. And God is able to take care of our needs. And of the things that God created, staying in Genesis, God's Word says that we're the most valuable. See, Jesus went back to that. He's trying to get us to remember that. He said, the birds, man, if He's going to take care of the birds and think they're valuable enough that He's going to make sure that they're fed, if He's going to take care of the grass of the fields, and then He even says in His sermon, He says, are you not more valuable than them? Genesis reminds us that we're the most valuable. He created all these things. He said they were good. Then He created mankind. He said, now that's very good. Yes, it's done. It's complete. The pinnacle has just happened. I've created mankind, and here's the deal. He created us. The only things in all creation that are created in the image of God. That's how valuable we are. That's how valuable you are. Created in the image of God, the Creator. Here's the other reality. He creates us in his image. We go and mess it all up, sin against him, and he doesn't go running away and turn his back on us and said, well, I made a mistake, I'm done. He kept coming after you because you're valuable. You're valuable. And here's the other deal then. He continues to display how valuable you are as he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to step down from his place of glory at the right hand of the Father, to come to become a man and to hang on a cross, dying the most brutal death there is at that time, hanging on the cross and taking your sins in order to bring mankind back into relationship with him because he loves us and we are valuable to him because he cares for you. He cares for you. You're not God's inconvenience. You are his beloved. You're his treasure. And he cares for you. Just thinking about this. The God who would send his son, who would give his life for you, if he would pay that kind of price and care for you in that way, will he not care for your needs of having food and clothing and shelter and your job situation and your children and things working? Is he not big enough? Does he not have enough care for that? He's already demonstrated the ultimate love and care for you in his son, Jesus Christ. And all of this is why our understanding of creation as presented in God's word in the book of Genesis is so important to us. We got to understand that creation displays the sanctity of life. Creation, as defined and shown to us by God himself and his word, shows us that our lives are sacred and they're of utmost value to him. And that's something that evolution, you think I'm going off some other direction, I'm not. This all fits right here. It does. And this is one of the reasons, as I was studying this, and this was just jumping out at me this week. I haven't brought evolution into a talk from Matthew 6:25 before, birds and grass and all that stuff. But I just kept hearing it. Identity. Our identities get so messed up because society, people don't know who they are. They don't understand that they're of utmost value to the creator of the universe because they don't understand even creation itself. They don't get it. And so they just think they're these little blobs that are here and there, and so they have no value. They just came from blah, and then they're blah, they're there, and so what's blah worth? It's not worth a whole lot. But somebody who is formed in the image by the very hand of God, where he breathed his breath into them, now that's valuable. And people don't get that, how valuable, how special, how important they are. And the God that created them, that sees them that valuable, is the God that will continue day in and day out caring for them. Caring for you. It matters what we believe. It matters. The issue of identity and an understanding of value. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about in these passages right here. People need to know that they were created by God, that they're valuable and deeply loved by their Creator. And when we're secure in this truth of God's love and of our value, worry begins to fade away, begins to lose power. Jesus also points out in verse 27, he points out that worrying never adds to our lives. Instead, worry takes away. Worry creates a big sucking sound. I'm afraid to do that sound effect. It creates a big sucking sound, though. Look, we're going to have tomorrow, not because of worry. You're going to wake up tomorrow, and everything is going to end up being okay, not because you worry, but because of God's amazing grace, because of his hand of love. Jesus makes this connection between worry and faith. He declares this in verse 30, back in Matthew 6. He says that the presence of worry in our lives indicates that we have little faith. Oh, you have little faith. There's a connection between worry and faith. As worry rises and becomes more prevalent in our lives, it is a direct correlation that faith is waning. Faith is decreasing. As our faith rises, worry isn't going to have any space in our lives. There's a correlation between the two. Jesus makes that here in his Sermon on the Mount. It's something that we need to be aware of, because sometimes we find ourselves in this place of worry. And if we understand this correlation that Jesus is showing us, we can step back and go, wait a minute, I am worrying. What's up with my faith right now? And I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your faith, your trust in God. Where is my trust right now? Where is my faith? Where is my hope? It must be in the wrong place, because, I am just going crazy with worry right now. There's a disconnect. Here's the other thing about worry. It pulls us away from the Lord. The word for worry in the original Greek actually means distracted. It's one of the definitions in the original Greek, distracted. So, in other words, anxiety about food and clothing and other stuff will actually distract us from the more important things in life, the eternal things. And we all know the story about Mary and Martha, right? We find that in Luke 10, 41 and 42. This is a picture of what worry looks like and what it can actually do. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried. You're worried. You're distracted, Martha, and upset about many things. Remember now, just pause. Pause there at the end of 41. Remember the situation. Jesus shows up at the house. Mary comes and greets him and just sits at his feet, man, and is not going to, man, she is on Jesus. She is not going to let go. She's going to spend every moment she can with Jesus. And Martha, she's distracted and she's running around trying to, do the dishes and cook the meal and all that. And that's all good stuff. It's all good stuff, but she's distracted even by things that look good. And Jesus says, look, but only one thing is needed. Martha, you're running around distracted and worried. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, time with her Savior. And it will not be taken away from her, because she's making an investment in that eternal bucket that we had up here last week. So the cure for worry is trust. Trust in the providence of God. Trust in the goodness of God. Trust in the reality that God really, really does love you and thinks you're awesome and so valuable. So he's going to care for you. Winning the war on worry begins with trust, with faith. But trust without pursuit isn't going to win any war. You can have all the trust you want, but if you trust and don't pursue, you're going to find yourself still getting hammered by that enemy. You see, the promise of God's providence, of his goodness, is conditioned upon our willingness to make God number one, to pursue him. And that's the second strategy of winning the war on worry that we see from this passage from Jesus. Pursuing God. Make God's will our number one priority. I want to tell a story here. Massena. This guy named Massena. He's one of Napoleon's generals. He suddenly appeared with 18,000 soldiers before an Austrian town which had no means of defending itself. The town council met, certain that the surrender was their only answer, their only way out. But here's what happened. The old dean of the church, he reminded the council that, hey, it's Easter. It's Easter. And we shouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted from this amazing opportunity to focus on the Lord and to celebrate what Christ has done for us and the victory that we have in him. As you can tell, I'm just paraphrasing this story because I think it's awesome, but I'm going there. And so he says, we should still meet. And the council agreed. Let's not be distracted by this army of 18,000 that's coming into town. And so they all gathered at the church. And to get the people at the church, they began to ring the bell. Because it's church time, baby. It's time to praise God. It's Easter. Let's celebrate. And they began ringing the bell, calling the people of God, the people of faith, to come together. Come, it's Easter. Let's worship the Lord. Ring, ring, ring. Before the bell stopped ringing, Messina and his 18,000 warriors left, fearing that the Austrian army was approaching. Now that's cool. What that is that is a picture of in the middle of something that should have them all worried and anxious and fearful and surrendering. Instead of falling for that trick of the enemy, they said, no, we are going to turn to God right now. Yes, that's coming into town, but we're turning to God right now. We're not going to let that dictate who we are and what we're going to do. We're going to turn to God right now. They invested in the eternal. They turned to the eternal one, the one who cares for them, the one who loves them. And he defended them. And the enemy fled. They pursued God. When the enemy was pursuing them, when worry and that trick of the enemy was pursuing them, they turned away from that. They turned to God and they pursued God. And God delivered them and showed up in a big way. We got to learn from that because the enemy comes at us with all kinds of things. You saw the video. You have your own stories about how the enemy's coming at you, trying to bring worry and fear and rob you of the joy of the Lord in your life. Don't focus on what the enemy is doing. Turn your eyes to the hills from whence your help comes from. It comes from the Lord. The creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you, the one who loves you. Turn your eyes to him. Worship him. Pursue him. And the enemy, nothing. Nothing. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. He says, but seek first his kingdom. He's talking about his heavenly Father. Seek first his kingdom. And his righteousness and all these things, all the stuff, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the peace and all of this other stuff that I just been talking about, that's going to be added. That will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. And we all said, amen. Been there. Amen. But it's pursuit of the things of God. It's pursuit of the will of God. It's the pursuit of God himself that Jesus is calling us to and not falling for the trick of the enemy to get focused on that temporal junk. Now, the temporal stuff is very real, but Jesus is saying God's got that covered when you turn to him. Here are a few ways. How do we pursue God? There's just a couple ways. I mean, there's so many other ways. But some examples, serving God instead of serving money. In other words, chasing after him, making him the desire of your heart instead of a bigger paycheck and a new car and all the other stuff. But just make God number one, serving God, not money. Jesus talked about that just earlier in his sermon. By laying up treasures in heaven. Oh, I just read that recently in the Sermon on the Mount. Laying up treasures in heaven by using earthly treasures to help others. Investing in things that matter for all eternity. That's pursuit of God. By coming into agreement with his will and his heart. By being more concerned about our neighbor's salvation than about what we're going to eat, where we're going to go to lunch, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live. What concerns us? By valuing and making time with God more important than anything else. Does he get your first and your best? Whatever gets your first and your best, that's what's going to run your life. Just is. I didn't say where you spend your most time. I didn't say you have to work 10 hours, a day. That's all right. I'm talking about your first and your best. Jesus promises us that when we seek first the kingdom of God, that God will provide for all of our needs. He'll take care of the rest. He's able. And he's willing. We need to remember that every day. And we'll start winning that war on worry. As I conclude, I want to invite the band to come up. Jesus tells us to not worry about tomorrow, doesn't he? Verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Chuck Swindoll has this statement. He says that worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me, and it stinks. I'll finish the day sometimes, and I'll go, man, why did I let that happen? This was a good day, but the enemy just robbed me of the joy of today because I got focused on the army of worry that was coming after me instead of focused on the Lord who is able. We're not capable of handling tomorrow's worries. We're not. You're not. You can't. But your Heavenly Father is. And he will handle them for you. Because he cares. He cares. We have no control over the future. And worrying will not change your future at all. It won't. I know some people think, man, it seems like it's, if I worry about my kids, then I'm being like a really good parent. Because, man, I worry about my kids. That is the last thing that you need to be doing because you're coming into agreement with a tactic of the enemy. That is not how we love our kids. It's to come into agreement with something that is straight from the pit of hell, worry and anxiety. The way that we can serve our kids and show our kids love is to be people of faith, parents of faith that look to the Lord. And to cry out to him, if we see an issue, we don't worry. We pray, and we pray in faith, knowing that God is able, and he's good, and he loves our kids even more than we do. And so we turn to him in faith and in confidence. And we start speaking what he thinks of our kids over our kids' lives. Even if they're not there, we begin speaking the truth of God's love over their life. Of the plans and the promises of goodness and fulfillment that he has over their lives. We start speaking in faith God's will, God's heart, and God's mind over the lives of our children. And we stop falling for that crazy worry tactic that goes nowhere except backwards. Love our kids. Look to God, pursue him, and speak his word over them. I want to go back to this. I've got something I think is really important that I want to share regarding this. That the Lord showed me about Wednesday or Thursday of this week. I want us to return to that reality that we don't need to fear, but instead pursue God's kingdom. While encouraging us to store up our treasures in heaven, in eternity, Jesus also saw the kingdom as present, right here, and at hand, right here, right now. The kingdom is eternal. It's tomorrow. But the kingdom is also right now. For he came and he brought his kingdom to us right now. Jesus says this, it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, also in Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Sound familiar? Same thing as Matthew, right? And he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father, check this out, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your Father has been pleased to give you his children in Christ Jesus. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. In other words, we don't need to worry because God's kingdom is right here, right now. It's been given to us, his children, and God is sharing his kingdom with us right now. It's not just a future reality. It's a right now reality, and it's ours right now. It's in our hands. It's been given to us right now. And God doesn't actually reluctantly share his kingdom with us either. And God didn't say, oh man, I made this promise that I'd give them my kingdom and I can't go back on my promise, so I'll still reluctantly give them my kingdom right now. No, no, no. It says right here, Jesus reminds us in the Gospel of Luke, in his Sermon on the Mount, that God is pleased. It excites him. I mean, he is overjoyed. He's thrilled. He's like, I am giving them my kingdom right now. I love it. It was Jake's birthday on Friday. And we had an idea. We're going to go get him this gift. And I'm going to go over to Guitar Center to get him this little stand for his iPad, you know, just to help him in his passion for worship. And man, that'll really bless him. And I get there and I'm like, I want to give him more. I want to give him more than just this. I want to give him more. So I'm looking around and I'm like, I want to, oh, he would love that. And I'm grabbing it and I'm grabbing this over here. I'm like, yeah, I mean, that's God's heart. God is, I was pleased to give my son more. And I'm just a guy, man, that's broken and I can get crazy sometimes, all right? But we're talking about God, our Heavenly Father, who Jesus said was pleased to give us his kingdom. I mean, his kingdom. It's amazing. And so with this understanding, this was exciting for me this week. Can you tell? With this understanding, I want to make the point that faith and understanding this reality that he's given us his kingdom and walking in faith in this reality actually opens up the floodgates of heaven in our lives. It opens up the kingdom. It unlocks the kingdom of God in our lives when we understand this and we embrace it and we receive it. It unlocks and releases heaven. But on the contrary, the other side, worry shuts the door. You know? It does. They're opposing. I want to say, church, let's be those people who walk in faith. Let's be those people who embrace this amazing gift that God was pleased to give us, his kingdom. Let's be those people who understand who we are in Christ Jesus, that our identity is in him, that we're children of God. That he loves us, he adores us, he values us, he places the greatest value on us. Jesus gave his very life for us. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. We don't need to worry about, you know, paying that bill or this bill. We still need to work. We still need to be good stewards. We still need to be diligent. This is not an excuse for being lazy or irresponsible. God has given us the ability and the call to be good stewards. He did that in creation. Go back to Genesis. Whoo, I love you. You're awesome. Now steward this and steward it well. Right? But the reality is when we come into agreement with God's economy and with who we are, he's given us his kingdom. Let's not worry. Let's not worry. So I welcome you to join me in winning this war on worry by trusting God. Oh, he's so good. And by pursuing him, your first, your best, the desire of your heart. To respond to this, let's stand up. To respond to this reality that literally heaven opens up when we walk this way. That the floodgates of heaven actually open up and the kingdom of heaven actually is poured out over our lives and into our lives when we walk by faith in this way, in trust and in pursuit of God. Let's sing this as a confession and let's sing this to ourselves that we would truly get it and believe it.
Let the heavens open, let your kingdom move, all of faith.